Shall we turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis? The 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in the 28th chapter, in verse 11, we read here that, let's start with verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. I'm going to stop right there. If you ever try to sleep with stones for a pillow, you'll dream too. I'll guarantee that. But I don't think his dream had anything to do with the stones. God was talking to him, and this is an illustration of how God does talk to us. He talks to the unconscious, subconscious mind of the individual. People have asked me, how does God reveal his will? Here it is right here. He reveals his will. When you are praying about something and don't know which way to turn, God will give you a mind to think clearly, to make your decision. The unbeliever doesn't have that. The Holy Spirit guiding his thinking. And he'll give you a consciousness of his presence and his desire. And you will know if you're in his will or out of his will. As Brother B. Davidson, who founded the India Ceylon Mission and then the India Mission, was like a second daddy to me, said to me once, Ralph, if you come to a decision, you don't have perfect peace in your heart and mind, you're out of the will of God. And he said, that's the test. He speaks to you not with audible words, but you'll be very conscious of his leading. But let's get on with the sermon. Jacob. The word Jacob means to plant. I like to call him trickster, for that's what he was. He was a regular horse trader that was selling horses that were lame. He was an individual that could not be trusted. His father Abraham had kind of set the example. You remember, father Abraham tried to help God out, and so did his father Isaac. So he kind of inherited this trickster idea, and he was in trouble. But the trouble he was in was what he had asked for. You can't do things that are wrong and not pay the price. Now, God had planned for Jacob to receive the promise and to be in the line through which the Messiah, the seed, as he's called here, would come. That was all according to God's plan and God's purpose. But Jacob had to help God out. And he stole the blessing from his brother. His brother Esau had been out hunting. Now, don't criticize Esau for hunting deer. I do that too. And I don't want to hear any criticism about it. And when he came back, he was hungry. And I can understand how hungry he really was. And here Jacob was mama's boy, and he was out in the kitchen cooking bean soup. And in walks Esau, and he says, boy, that smells good. He said, give me a bowl of that, Jacob. And Jacob, the rascal, said, okay, I'll give you a bowl of it if you'll sell me your birthright. Well, I don't think Esau thought it was going to make a bit of difference, but he said, all right. And you know, there are a lot of Christians selling their birthright. They don't value what it means. It meant the kingdom reign of Christ. It meant all of the future glory. It meant the redemption of the world. And it meant spiritual blessings beyond measure. And how many people there are who go to church Sunday after Sunday who sell their birthright, they have no vision whatsoever of spiritual value and spiritual things and eternal things. They're looking at present things. And so Esau sold his birthright. Well, as I said to you, God was going to give it to him anyway. He was God's choice. That's made plain in the book of Romans in the 9th chapter. He was God's choice, but he had to try to help God out. You remember his grandfather Abraham tried to help God out when he had a child by a maid, a servant, a Hagar, the Egyptian maid of his wife. And he'd been praying. God had said, I'm going to give you a seed, and the blessing is to come through that seed and all of the inheritance. And he kept worrying about it. And finally, he'd come to the place where he said, well, Lord, I've waited and waited and waited and waited on you, and I'm not going to wait any longer. So he helped God out. And all of the trouble that's in the world today goes back to what Abraham did back there when he tried to help God out. And then soon after, in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, God had said that this slave son was not to be the inheritor. And God, and Abraham says, well, Lord, I'll help you out again. How about my business manager, Eliezer? Wouldn't he do, Lord? We'll just turn everything over to him and let him receive the inheritance. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. I told you you would. Well, now look, God, Sarah's beyond the age of having children. She's getting too old, so am I, Lord. I'm over 100 years. And this is just an impossibility. But there are no impossibilities with God. If we have faith and we trust God and we wait on God and we pray and believe God when he promises. But he didn't. And he was trying to help God out. And then God finally, and I don't want to take too much time on that, but pretty soon God gave them a son, Isaac, their own son, the impossible. And he received him out of death, and when God put him to the test and said, sacrifice him, he said, all right, Lord, you gave him to me, an answer to your promise, and said that the redemption of the whole world depended on him. If you want me to sacrifice him, you'll have to raise him from the dead. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells you that. But he was trying to help God out. Isaac tried to help God out. Now, Mama Rebecca, whom Isaac had married, she wanted her fair-haired boy. He was Mama's boy with apron strings tied around him, Jacob. She wanted Jacob to receive the inheritance, and not Esau. She didn't think Esau was the one, and she was right, because Esau was not spiritually minded, and he didn't care anything about spiritual things, as we're told in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And afterwards, he wept with bitter tears after he'd sold his birthright, but it was too late. He couldn't reclaim it. And so Jacob said, I will work things out my way. And with the help of his mother, he tricked the old man, Isaac. Well, he was a trickster. He dressed up with a piece of skin on him. The father felt it, and it smelled like Esau had been out hunting deer. And he said, all right, and he put his hands on Jacob and gave him Esau's blessing. And Esau said, I'll kill you if I get my hands on you. The next thing I'm going to do, we'll have to wait. Dad's just died, and we'll bury him. And when he's buried, you're going to be the next one to be buried. I'm going to kill you. And Jacob said to his mama, he says, Mama, what'll I do? And she said, let me pack you a lunch, and you get going. And so he headed out, and he didn't know quite where he was going. They didn't have any road maps in those days. And I don't think they had any highways through that area. And here he was out in the middle of a desert place, if you don't think so, go there. And here he is out in the middle of a desert place, and Mama wasn't there. And he didn't have a home, and he didn't have any utensils to cook bean soup. And he's out there in the middle of nothing. And I imagine he was hungry about now, too. I imagine he wished that he knew how to hunt deer like Esau did. And here he is, and it's getting dark. And there's night, and he has no place to lay his head. And the best he could do is get some stones and pile them together and lay his head on those stones. Try it sometimes. You'll have to see the chiropractor the next morning. And I can just see him as he's laying there, and he cries out, and he says, Lord, nobody cares for me. My brother says he's going to kill me. Lord, why did this happen to me? Why? He asked for it. You never do wrong and get away with it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you can sin and do wrong, get away with it, you've never been saved. Because God doesn't spank the devil's children, but he does his own. And he will deal with you if you do the thing that's wrong. I used to do things that I knew were wrong, and somehow my father always knew what I was up to. I learned later that he'd done the same thing. And so he was on to me. But he was a good father. And he would whip me. And he'd say, "Now, son, this hurts me more than you, but I've got to do it." And I'd say, "Well, don't hurt yourself." He'd give me one good whipping. And I told him in later years, "Thanks, Dad, for all the lickings you gave me. I deserved every one of them. And I thank you, because it wouldn't be the person I am today if you hadn't done it." And our Heavenly Father whips you out of love. And you come into the place of trouble. And eventually you're going to end up in real trouble. I had a phone call the day before I came here. A very important businessman is in real trouble. And they phoned me what to do. I said, "I don't know." What are you going to do when you've done wrong and the Lord gives you a whipping? There isn't anything you can do but get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me. Help me." And so he was there. And he was in the place of difficulty and in the place of trouble. I wonder if there's some of you here, the sun set for you, and you have a stone for a pillow, and you have troubles, and you're having difficulties, and you don't know the way out, and you don't know which way to turn. But there is, it's all the result of what you've done, and you know it. You cannot do wrong and escape the chastisement of God. And if you do wrong, and he's chastening you, the only thing I can say to you is, be a man and take it. Be a woman and take it. Just simply say, "Well, Lord, I deserve it. I accept it. And I receive." I remember hearing Bob Letourneau. I worked with him. I remember hearing him saying many times how he had failed the Lord when he was supposed to give his gift for missions. And he said, "Lord, I'm in two big projects, building Boulder Dam and this other dam out there, and I'm going to make millions, and Lord, I'm not going to make a pledge because I need all my money, and when the time comes, I'll give you a real gift for missions." Well, he lost his shirt on both of them, and he was bankrupt. So much so that he called his financial controller, and he said, "Let's go over the list, and how much money do we have? $5,000. How much do we owe? $500,000. Well, he said, "Let's divide it up and give them each 10 or 20 or whatever we can, and let them know that we're at least honest and trying." And when they were all through, he said, "Wait a minute, I forgot one." So too late, there isn't any left. He said, "Start over. God gets 10% of that." And Bob Letourneau said, "I prayed after I'd lost everything, and I said, 'Oh God, I don't deserve another chance. I'm not asking for it. I deserve what happened to me.'" But he said, "Whatever I have, whether, no matter, if it's practically nothing, you're going to get your tithe first." And he put God first. Are you putting God first? Are you? He was in real, real trouble. And in the midst of all of his trouble, you say, "I guess God had forsaken him." I imagine Jacob thought that. And he said, "I'm not worthy, and God won't love me anymore and care for me anymore." But at that night, he dreamed a dream. Behold, a ladder reached up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What a picture. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. God still loved him. He was still there. He was watching over him. The Lord was there. And when you get into the place of trouble and difficulty and you feel that you fail, and you say, "I'm not worthy of anything," you don't have to be worthy. God loves you just because he loves you. My father asked my mother, and he said, "Nellie, why do you love me so much?" She said, "Just because." He said, "That's no reason." "Oh, yes," she said, "it's a reason. It's a woman's reason for a man who wouldn't understand anyhow. Just because." Why does God love you when you've failed, when you've done wrong? Just because. The word grace means God's unmerited love that he bestows upon you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. When we were yet sinners, God loved the ungodly. God so loved the world with all of its wickedness and sin and shame and violence and crime and hate and immorality and wrongdoing, God so loved the world, and that includes you and that includes me. We're part of it. Aren't you glad that he loves you? I don't care who you are, where you are, how far you've gone. You've never gone so far that God is going to forsake you and God doesn't love you. Some years ago when I was chaplain at Northeastern Federal Penitentiary, we gave all of the men who came in, there were 1,200 of them, we gave them a job to do something to keep them occupied so they wouldn't just sit in a prison cell and go wild and have prison rebellion. And we trained them. It was a new penitentiary, and we were using a new system, and we were trying to not just punish men, but trying to reclaim them and rehabilitate them. And so every man, we counseled with them to find out what they would do. And one of the editors of the Chicago Daily News came behind the bars, and he said, well, I'd like to start a newspaper. Okay, you can start a paper. What do you want to call it? The Penitentiary News. So I went back, and I began to scratch my head, and I said, what sort of an article could I write that would really get these men to pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then it came to me. The caption was, How to Escape Jail. When the editor saw that caption, he blinked, and he said, that's front page stuff. That'll take the headlines. I said, I thought so. Well, I knew he'd read it, and all the rest of them would. The men, when they saw that, boy, they said, let me have that paper. I want to know how to get out of jail and how to escape jail. And the warden saw it, too. He paid attention to it. He read it. It takes a lot to get him, you know, to read it. And the assistant warden, he was a red-headed Jew. He read it, and everybody in that penitentiary read How to Escape Jail. And it was easy. I took as my thought the 28th chapter of Genesis in verse 12. He dreamed of a whole ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending. So I started out and said, if you want to escape jail, the first thing you need is a ladder. And you can put that up on the wall, and you can go clear all the way to heaven with it. But I said, the ladder you need, we're told what it is over in the book of John, chapter 1, and the last verse. The ladder is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, with the angels ascending and descending. He'll bring heaven to earth, and he'll take earth to heaven. And I said, the communication that you have is prayer. Oh, I said, you can go to Berlin, you can go to Paris, you can go to Philadelphia, New York, Chicago, St. Louis, you can go to Tokyo, anywhere you want, anytime. And there isn't a wall or a prison or a guard can keep you hemmed in. You have one who's making intercession. But I said, the catch to the whole deal is there are no ladders around the penitentiary. They don't leave them laying around. But I said, I'll tell you where to get the ladder, Jesus. And when you get him, it doesn't matter where you are, it'll be heaven on earth. And if you have him, you can reach heaven. And he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. So I said, if you want to escape prison, what you need to do, first of all, is get down on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, because he's right there in the prison, believe it or not, and he's right where you are. And when you have him, you can escape prison. And I want to say that to you. I don't know what your difficulties are. I don't know what the problems are. But I know what the answer is. The ladder that reaches to heaven, Jesus. He's the answer. Do you know him? Have you accepted him? Have you received him? Is he in your heart? You say, I have a drinking problem. Jesus is the answer. He's the ladder. And I can't give up dope. Jesus is the answer. And I have all sorts of temptations morally. Jesus is the answer. I'm beset with an urge to gamble. Jesus is the answer. I don't know what your need is, but I know what the answer is. Jesus. He's the ladder. that reaches to heaven. And that's what Jesus said to Nathanael. Henceforth thou shalt see, just what Jacob saw, a ladder that reaches to heaven. And the ladder, he said, was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted him? And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Well, here's poor Jacob all alone in the wilderness. He was a very prominent individual. He was Abraham's grandson. And God said to him, Jacob, I'm the Lord of Abraham. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And I'm also the God of your own father, Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's what the birthright was all about. He just stolen it from Esau. And he thought to himself, well, I've lost it now. I've lost everything. I'm not going to get that birthright. The Lord said, yes, I'm going to give it to you. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And the word seed in verse 13 is in the singular, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. This promise that was given was a promise for the hereafter, when the King of Kings would come and set up his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign on earth. And he said, Jacob, you're going to receive that inheritance that was promised. I promised it to Abraham and Isaac, and now to you. And it's going to be promised right on down until I send my seed. And then that seed is going to come again to this earth and set up his kingdom and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And you're going to be a part of it. I'm giving it to you and to your people. And he said, in thee, verse 14, at the end of it, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he said, I'm with thee, I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I'll bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. I don't care what you've done, God isn't going to leave you. You know, God's promises are promises that are not dependent on you. Aren't you glad? You remember in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Abraham had asked God about the seed that was to be given to him, and he didn't have a son, and he wanted Eliezer to be the one, and God said no. God said, Abraham, I want you to go out and slay an animal and cut it up in pieces and line it up. I went all the way to Egypt to try to get the answer to this. I couldn't find it in any book. But I found that there it was an old ancient Chaldean custom. When they made a covenant back there, they would slay an animal, cut it up in pieces, and two men that were making a covenant would walk arm in arm between those pieces of the animal all cut up. And what they were saying was, if either one breaks this covenant, this promise to each other, then the other will be cut up like this animal in pieces. And boy, that was better than signing your name and having it notarized. Believe me. So God said, Abraham, cut up the animal. We're going to make a covenant between us. And if either one of us breaks that covenant, we'll be cut up. So Abraham cut it up, and he went to sleep. Birds came and tried to eat it, and he drove them off. That was the devil. But while he was sleeping, God gave him a vision. There was a lamp of fire that walked all alone between those pieces without Abraham arm in arm. And God said, Abraham, my promises don't depend on you. They depend on me and me alone. Aren't you glad? And God said, I can't break this covenant. I'd be cut up in pieces. And God, a lamp, burning lamp. And God said at that time, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way to the great river Nile. And God said he's going to do it. Is he going to do it right now? Uh-uh. Try as hard as you will. Can't be done now. But you wait till the king comes back. That's when Israel's kingdom will be set up. And so God made a promise. The psalmist speaks of the sure mercies of David. Why are they sure? Because they depend on God and not you. I talked to people and said to them, why don't you accept Christ as your personal Savior? Well, not today. Why not today? Well, I'm not just ready. Well, why aren't you just ready? Well, I'm not sure I can hold out. Did you ever have anyone say that to you? And what do you say to them? I always say, well, I'm sure you can. But I'm glad for a verse in the book of Jude that says, now unto him that is able to keep you. You don't do the keeping. He does the keeping. And that's why you find what Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the book of John in verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand or my hand. Oh, I tell you, my friend, if your salvation depended on you, you'd lose it every day in the week 100 times a day. Do you know that? Because you fail. A fellow said to me, he said, I tried it once. It lasted about 30 minutes. Well, I said, that's longer than most. 30 minutes. I said, well, you quit trying to save yourself. That's like picking yourself up with your own bootstraps. Quit trying to save yourself and let God do it. Jesus is the Savior, not you. He didn't say unto him who holds out, will I give eternal life? No, no. Whosoever trusteth, believeth, committeth it to me will never perish. And never means never. And in the Greek, it means under no circumstances, no matter what happens. They'll never perish. Never perish. Someone said to me, well, maybe no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but the devil can. Since when is God going to let the devil run off with his property? You belong to him. And then another one said, well, you can jump out of his hand. Try it. My oldest son, when he was about 2 or 3 years old, decided he was going to pluck himself out of my hand. He said he was going to leave home. And he had a little suitcase we'd given him Christmas, and said to his mother, he says, I'm going to leave home. She said, shall I pack your suitcase for you? Well, that kind of shocked him. Yes, he said. So she put his pajamas in there and his toothbrush and said, you'll need them. And she said, are you going to kiss me goodbye? No. And he starts and he wobbles down the steps, and half sliding and half crawling. Gets out front and toddles down. We lived about a quarter of a block from the corner, and there was a Shell station there. And he toddled down to the Shell station with his suitcase. And the fellow at the Shell station said, little man, where are you going? He says, I'm leaving home. He says, it's going to get dark in about a half hour. He says, you know, that's a fact. And he turned around and came back. About that time, I pulled into the driveway. I'd been visiting over in the hospital, and I saw him pouting there, and that's something I never stood for, pouting. So I gave him one whale of a whack and put him up about 2 steps. I said, get in the house and behave yourself. You know, that was the best feeling whack he ever got in his life. He knew he belonged to the Father. About the time you try to run away from God, God's going to give you one like that too, that'll bring you back. And that's what he was doing with Jacob. You belong to him. God's promises don't depend on you, but on his faithfulness. He is the faithful witness. You are. Aren't you glad he's faithful? And that your promises are the sure mercies of David because they're God's promise and not yours? And Jacob awakened and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I know it not. You know, anywhere where God is, becomes Bethel, the house of God. And that's what he called it. God's here, amen? Surely the Lord is in this place. These problems that you have, thank God for them. You know, some of my favorite verses, may I share them with you? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I didn't know it. I thought that he'd forgotten me. In everything give thanks. When things go wrong, say hallelujah. And if you're defeated and disappointed, say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's in it. Another verse, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord who are the called according to his purpose. All things aren't good, but God has a way of making them work together for good. And another verse I love is over in the 37th Psalm, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. They don't just happen. There are no accidents in a Christian's life, no dead-end streets, no blind alleys. No, no, God's in it. God's planning. God's designing. One day I received a visit from a man from a little church. A lot of saints there, and they knew the Lord and the Word, and they've had some great pastors. Well, Billy McKeever was pastoring there, and they started a petition around to get rid of him. Well, I got wind of it, and Billy and I were very close friends, and I drove over to see Billy as fast as I could, and when I got there, he said, what's the matter? What are you all excited about? I said, Billy, they're circulating a petition to get rid of you. Oh, he says, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord? Yeah, he said, I'm kind of tired of being out here anyway in the country. He said, you know, Ralph, God never kicks anyone downstairs. It's always upstairs when he kicks them. And he says, he's kicking me right out of here. Praise the Lord. Well, I said, I'm glad you look at it that way. Let's have a word of prayer. So we prayed, and that was on Friday. He got up Sunday morning and beat him to it. He resigned. And I said to him, now, Billy, don't you resign until you have another place. Oh, he says, I have another place. I said, where? He says, I don't know. But God knows. And he said, that's up to him. I'm his servant. So I shook my head, and Billy got up Sunday morning and resigned. I got word of it right away. One of the men down the road came and told me, Billy resigned this morning. Oh, I said he shouldn't have done that. Well, Monday morning, I was sitting on the front porch. We had front porches in those days. And I had my Bible, and I was trying to get started for a sermon next Sunday. It used to take me a whole week to get a sermon up. And so I was starting on the sermon. And here comes the Chevy. I had a Ford. Here comes the Chevy, and Billy jumps out, and he was waving a telegram. He said, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. And he handed me the telegram, and I read it. First Church extends to you a unanimous call to be pastor. And when I read the salary they offered, my eyes nearly fell out. It was three times what he was getting. And later, I went and held a meeting in that church, and it was three or four times bigger than where he was, in a big growing community. And Billy grabbed the telegram and said, I told you, God always kicks you upstairs, never downstairs. The Lord was in this place, and I know it now. All these troubles you have, start praising the Lord. I know they'll think you're crazy, but do it anyway. God is in it. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know Jesus? Do you? Have you put your trust in him, his trust that depends, your trust for his promise that depends on him, eternal life? For whosoever believes, I know you aren't worthy, but he is. And he shed his blood to save you. And he said, if you'll trust me, I'll save you, no matter who you are, what you've done. No matter how weak you are, I love you anyway. I'll never cease to love you. And if you'll put your trust in me, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, he who hath begun a good thing will perform it. Until that day, you just put your trust in the Lord.
He'll finish what he starts. He'll give you eternal life.